Open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Luke. The first 10 verses relate the story of a well-known character. Zacchaeus is one of the children's songs that we sing in our vacation Bible school and our children's classes. And all of us are familiar with Zacchaeus, the wee little man, small in stature, but an individual that had a great deal of power and influence in the community. Before we get into our study this morning, let me take one moment to express gratitude for your presence, for the visitors that are with us. We're delighted to have you. And come back real soon and worship with us again here at Knollwood. I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky this past Friday for a board meeting of Guarding the Truth. And I saw Ron Halbrook and Mike Willis. And Ron has recuperated totally from his throat surgery that he had several months ago. He was on his way to a gospel meeting down in Alabama. He came early for the meeting, board meeting, went on down there. And so they send their regards. This is a record here in Luke 19 of the conversion of a man to Jesus. This is one that's recorded. Several are, but others aren't, evidently. This took place in Jericho. This is New Testament Jericho. There are two Jerichos. There's Old Testament Jericho, and then when Jesus lived, there was New Testament Jericho. The Old Testament Jericho was in ruins. New Testament Jericho is about 2 miles south of Old Testament Jericho. When Jesus came or passed through Jericho, he was accompanied by a great crowd. Verse 3 says, press. The word press means crowd, so there was a large crowd. And why such a large crowd here, we don't know for sure. Curiosity, perhaps. The fame of Jesus had spread broad and wide. Of all the miracles that he had worked. And the possibility that this was the Messiah for whom the Jews looked and anticipated. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus in verse 2, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree, a fig tree. Not the sycamore as we know it, but a sycamore fig. And there's an interesting contrast, brethren, here between Zacchaeus in the 19th chapter and blind Bartimaeus in the latter part of the 18th chapter. Luke doesn't identify him as Bartimaeus, but Mark does. And when Jesus came nigh to Jericho in verse 35 of the 18th chapter, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And he, hearing the multitude, asked what it meant. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He'd heard something because he cried out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd didn't want to be bothered by this blind man, so they rebuked him. In verse 39, said, Hold your peace. Be quiet. But he cried the more, Have mercy on me. Jesus heard him. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive. He just spoke it. You're talking about power. Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight. That's the difference in the miracles that Jesus worked, ladies and gentlemen, than what these so-called faith healers are working today. I saw Thursday evening prime time. It's almost like the first one back several weeks ago. But the sham in all of this, the fakery, my God, friends, has more power than what is reflected in these so-called miracle workers today. But here is blind Bartimaeus. In contrast with Zacchaeus, with whom Jesus came in contact a little bit later. They were extreme ends of the city. The one was sitting on the lowly wayside, the other was perched on a tree. The one was poor, the other was rich. The one sought mercy, the other sought to see Jesus. The one had to get up in order to follow Jesus. The other had to get down in order to follow. Jesus is able to say to the uttermost heights of society as well as the uttermost depths of society. And across the spectrum, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're an outcast, or whether you're one who is well known and respected in society, Jesus saves. There's a great song in this book that we sing every once in a while. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He delivers. And we see it in Zacchaeus. Now this publican or tax collector sought to see Jesus. He was the chief or the head of the tax collectors in Jericho. And he was rich, as most of them were. The tax collector was hated, despised by the common Jew. He saw him as a tool or an instrument of the Roman government. And they despised Roman oppression. But this tax collector wanted to see Jesus. He'd heard of Jesus. He may have heard about his compassion toward tax collectors, of his eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts. So he wanted to see Jesus. And there's a lesson there, brethren, for us today. We ought to want to see Jesus. Oh, not the physical appearance of Jesus in this life, but we ought to want to see him as the Bible describes him and depicts him. We ought to want to see his life that was exemplary as he tabernacled here in the flesh. We ought to want to see Calvary where he died in our place, and the third day he arose, declared to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1:4. We ought to want to see Jesus at the right hand of God as Lord of lords and King of kings. We ought to want to see Jesus as our high priest. We ought to want to see Jesus, friends, as our Savior, as our deliverer, and the only one that mankind has. We would see Jesus. We need to see the teachings of Jesus. Jesus and his teaching go together. And we ought to want to see the love of Jesus Christ as Paul describes it in Romans 5, 6 through 8. While we were yet sinners, God loved us and Jesus died for us. So he wanted to see Jesus, but he had an obstacle to overcome. He was short or little in stature. And he ran ahead in verse 4 and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. The crowd was in his way. He couldn't see the Lord, so what am I going to do? And he tore out and he got ahead of the crowd and he saw this tree and he climbed up in it. Now can you imagine a man of his reputation? I just like Ross Perot climbing a tree. He got a few now I think he needs to get out of. But there was an obstacle. The people were in his way. People are in the way of individuals or folks today and seeing Jesus Christ. They're standing in the way, friends, and not allowing people to come into the kingdom of God, just like the old Pharisee of old. They took away the key of knowledge. We can't see Jesus and his teaching because of the false doctrines that are espoused and propagated today. People don't know how to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God and establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's plain and simple. In John 3, verse 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be baptized as he's led by the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is circumvented by most religionists today. They say it has no bearing, no connection whatsoever with our salvation. We would see Jesus, but the people are standing in the way. Here's a simplicity of worship. Praise, our praise unto God by the singing of songs, our commemoration of his suffering on Calvary by the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. Petitioning the throne of God through prayer, the teaching of his word, the giving of other means. That's something that we can do regardless of the culture or the society in which we live. But men get in the way. They introduce things that are unholy, that are profane, that are unsanctified, that are not sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We would see Jesus. So he ran and climbed a tree. We can do, brethren, about what we want to do. How to overcome this hurdle? What arrangements do I have to make in order to see Jesus?
It might mean that I have to break our relationship with the family. He said, you must love me more than you do your father and mother, or your son or your daughter. It might mean that I have to give up a marriage, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. Here's an unbeliever who says to the Christian, I'm not living with you as a Christian. You come and go with me to the pagan temple. The Christian says, no. He says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to divorce you if you don't. And so you let him or her go. It might mean that. To see Jesus. Remain in a relationship with the Lord. It might mean to give up a profession. What if I were a bookie? What if I were a bartender? What if I worked in a saloon? What if I worked in a brewery? There are some hard decisions at times, brethren, that we have to make. We've got to climb, as it were, the sycamore tree in order to see Christ. But in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, now this is interesting, Zacchaeus, how did he know the name of this man? And why did he look up? He wasn't looking up before, because he said he looked up. Why did he come to this very spot? And when he got to this particular place, he looked up. And he said, Zacchaeus. Now there may have been some others up in trees, I don't know. But Jesus knew this one was up there before he ever got up to the tree. Here is the omniscience of our Lord. Here's the power that Jesus has. Let me tell you, brethren, Jesus knows us by our name if we're his. And a comforting, consoling thing in the scriptures is that our name is written in the book of life. God knows who we're his. In fact, he knows everything. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. There's a song that we sing, I don't know, I think it's in this one, is Eyes on the Sparrow. And if God is aware of a sparrow that's sold for a farthing or less, surely he knows of you and me. The very hairs of our head are numbered. God cares. He provides. He protects. And we need to live every day of our life in the fact that Jesus cares and Jesus knows. And he's involved in our lives. He's not somewhere beyond our voice. This theme song that this Christian church preacher comes on with on WLW and other stations around the country, God is just a prayer away. God is all around us. God is imminent as well as transcendent. God, friends, hears and he answers our prayer. He knows our every need. He just didn't wind the universe up and then remove himself and let it take its course. He said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there. For I'm going to your home today. In John chapter 1, verse 48, there's an interesting story about Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael in verse 45. And he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Now there's a point here. Come and see. Investigate. Come and see the one who claims to be the Christ, the Son of God. Come and see. Look at the evidence. That Jesus said, Nathanael coming to him, saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. And that aroused Nathanael's curiosity. How you know me? And Jesus' response was, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw you. You think he doesn't see you or see me? And Jesus doesn't look at us from the standpoint of scrutinizing to find a flaw that in the purpose. The purpose is to succor, to relieve, to help, to aid, assist. That doesn't mean he doesn't see the wrong or the evil. But Jesus is interested in our care. In verse 5, he said, I must abide in thine house. This was prefaced by the statement, make haste. Make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And it was an honor on the part of Zacchaeus for Jesus to come into his house. Many of us today would consider our home blessed by the presence of Jesus Christ or his coming into our home. But how many of us would make excuses? Or if Jesus was going to come into our house, what would we think we'd have to run ahead and hide? We might tell the little boy, he said, run over and get the Bible right quick if you can find it and put it out on the coffee table. Hide the literature, thou ill repute. Get rid of the beer in the refrigerator. If Jesus were coming into our home, how would we present it? How would we conduct ourselves? What would we talk about? In the New Testament, as we read the life of Christ, he spent his time discussing the words of life. Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman. Martha was encumbered about the mundane things. Mary had the opportunity, sitting at the feet of Jesus, to hear the words of life, and she was commended for that. But in a sense, Jesus is the guest of every Christian home. He abides in our hearts. And he sees with this eye that no darkness can hide. That everything is uncovered and open before him. Hebrews 4 verse 13. Jesus sees. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your home today. And in verse 6, he received it joyfully. He was jubilant about it. And there is to be a joy in the fact that Jesus is living in our hearts and our lives. No wonder that in the New Testament that the word rejoice or joy is found 132 times. As we studied Philippians, started this morning, 18 times in the book of Philippians. The New Testament is a book of joy, and Christians are to be happy and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice forevermore. We got everything, brethren, that one could envision. And the hope of life everlasting, forgiveness of our sins, the throne open unto our prayers. We're the children of the King. Why shouldn't we rejoice? But the Jews murmured in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man. Now notice, that is a sinner. That's like saying, today that he's the guest of a wino. He's the guest of a derelict. But over and over in the life of Jesus, he went to the sinner, to the publican, to the outcast. And the reason he gave is because the whole need not a physician, as the Pharisee perceived himself, but those who are sick. And go and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Your rituals mean nothing whatsoever unless you have care and concern about lost people. And we can go through the rituals of the Lord's Supper and singing, but unless we care about this person, that is lost and undone, that is in the dregs of society, then those rituals mean nothing whatsoever. It's not enough to just be a worshiper of God. We have to be people who love mercy, who have mercy, and that we can be touched with the plight of others who are around us who know not Jesus Christ. And that's the black over on the west side, the whites in Beaver Creek, the Czechoslovakians, the Japanese, the Chinese, human beings all around the world. We've got to care. A great change came over Zacchaeus in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation or false assertions, if I've said something so their taxes will be higher, if I've used extortion, if I've cheated in any way, then he says, I'll restore him fourfold. And that's restitution, friends. Restitution follows repentance. Restitution behooves each and every one of us as much as it lies within us. We cannot raise a man from the dead if he's taken his life, but there are things that we can restore. And we show repentance by our fruits that we bear. And if there's somebody that I'm on the outs with or mad at, and I repent and ask for forgiveness, then I don't treat him any longer like I'm mad at him. Now, I tell you, brethren, some of us get off the hook by saying, well, I apologize, and go right on acting the way we've always acted. And that's not repentance. If Brian here took his fist for some reason or other and hit me right between the eyes, and then he said, I apologize, Weldon. And then he was just as distant and as cold and unconcerned as could be after that. You think he repented? Zacchaeus, what are you going to do? I'm going to restore it fourfold. In Exodus 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox, or if he steals a sheep, he shall restore for one ox five, and for one sheep four. And David said the same thing in 2 Samuel 12 about this parable that Nathan brought to him, about this man had one sheep, and the fellows took it. He said he needs to give it back to him fourfold. And that's what Zacchaeus said, I'm going to do. I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to correct this. And if I owe a debt, I'm going to pay it off. If I owe somebody $5,000, and I repent of my sins, I'm going to make arrangements some way to pay him the $5,000. You just don't wipe the slate clean. I'm going to pay it back. Whatever it may be. Jesus said in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as this also is a son of Abraham. Here was a Jew. This day is salvation come to this house because of this man's change. He's no longer this extortionist. He's no longer this man who defrauds or who cheats. And the Lord closes out in verse 10, says, for the Son of Man has come not, or come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus came to save him. And if you're not a Christian, you're lost. And Jesus came to save you. He came to save us all. To take us to heaven in the after a while. And he paid the supreme price on Calvary that it might be accomplished. And thanks be to God for it. We don't deserve it. We need it to be punished eternally from the presence of God. But the Lord intervened. And through his marvelous, wonderful grace, we can have redemption, forgiveness. And we should rejoice in the Lord for what Christ has done for us. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and be baptized into Christ? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Our Lord said, will you come to Christ? He's the one who saves. The church can't save. The Lord saves. Men can't save. The Lord saves. They just pass on what he said if they're teaching the truth. And why not come today and be baptized into Christ and be a Christian and start your life walking with him who loved you that he died for you? You can't go to heaven any other way. You can't afford to be lost, my friend. And what it would mean to go out in eternity unprepared to meet God and banished from the presence of the Lord forever and forever. Will you come today, right now, while we stand?